All right, good morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be there in a second. So we're kind of concluding the series on God's viewpoint of marriage, singleness, divorce, and remarriage. I spent a lot of time, go back and listen to those messages. Today I kind of want to talk about how you can really enjoy your marriage. You know, God wants you to enjoy your marriage, and God wants you to enjoy being single too. So hopefully we can get through some of this stuff. I'm going to share a lot of scriptures. I'm going to throw a lot of them on the screen for you. And in a couple weeks, again, I'll get back to verse by verse through it. But this is kind of culminating this series here. J. Allen Peterson shares a story about a woman who wanted to get a divorce. A newspaper columnist, Minister George Crane, tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even," she says. "Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he hurt me." Dr. Crane suggested a great plan. He says, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind, considerate, be generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After she convinced him of this undying love and you cannot live without him, then you just drop the bomb on him. Tell him that you're getting a divorce and you really hurt him. So with revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, what a plan." And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if she loved him. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called and said, "Aren't you ready to go through a divorce?" "Divorce," she exclaimed, "I discovered that I really love him." Aww. And a couple of statements I want to make that he said her actions had changed her feelings. Another great quote was, "Motions result in emotions." So it's you do the right thing, you're going to feel the right thing. See, the world got that messed up. They're always going by their feelings. No, you do the right thing and you're going to feel the right thing. Like biblical thinking produces the right emotions. Another quick statement. The ability to love is established not so much by the fervent promise as often repeated deeds. Okay, we're going to get more into that as we go through this. So I want to look at three things of marriage: the perception of marriage, the purpose of marriage, and the principles of marriage. And then I'm going to look at singleness, the difficulties of being single, and the determined mindset you have to enjoy being single. So the first thing, perceptions of marriage, and these are wrong, okay? The first one is, and this is what all single people think, marriage will solve my problems and my weaknesses when I get married. No, they won't. Because your spouse is going to start pointing them all out to you. Yeah, they're going to say, "You're a slob, you're lazy, you know, you're selfish." You're going to start hearing all that stuff. They're going to see it, and now they're going to point it out to you. Remember, only God can change the heart, right? All our words. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have honest conversations with people, but make sure it's in a non-conflict situation, not in a conflict situation. You never get anything accomplished. Right? So you can have those conversations, but not in a heat of anger. We can't change people, only God can. And it isn't going to be all our words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." We're going to look at that word in a minute, hubotasso. "That if any obey not the word," so they're either lost or they're not living for God as a Christian, "they also may, without the word," it means speech, "be won by the conversation," your lifestyle, how you're treating them, right? "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear," it's called respect. Negative comments over and over again to the other person will not accomplish anything. Actually, it will do the reverse. I found this study. The psychologists Cliff Notoris and Howard Markman studied newlyweds over the first decade of marriage. They discovered the couples who stayed together uttered 5 or fewer put-down words in every 100 comments. But couples who inflicted twice as many verbal wounds, 10 or more put-downs to every 100 comments, split up. Wow. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that eat shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21. So your words eventually, unless that person is really strong in the Lord, they're going to go down. Because I don't want any of this anymore. And listen, everybody wants to be encouraged. Not flattered. That's, you know, saying things that aren't true. But everybody wants to be encouraged. And so I want you to think, as we're going through this, your last week of everything you said to the people around you. That's reality. If I went and said, got a couple right now and said, okay, tell me what your husband said this week. Tell me what you... And we're going to put it up on the screen for everybody to see. Remember, God works from the inside out. And only His Word can do that. Yeah, you can bring the Word to people, but... You know, you have to balance that affection and correction in everybody's life around you, right? I had to learn that. I grew up in a very negative family, always negative, talking about people all the time, putting everybody down so they could feel better. Eventually, it just turns to gravel in your mouth. Affection and correction. You got to love people, and then when you got to correct them, they'll take it with there's a lot of affection. But there's no affection, it's hard to take. I mean, the Bible says a wise man loveth rebuke, but a fool hateth it. That's, again, a mature person who just can take what you say no matter what. All right, the second wrong perception is marriage will satisfy my loneliness and physical desires. That will only take through a relationship with Jesus Christ and walking close to it. It will never be a person. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he, God, satisfies the longing heart and fills the hungry soul with goodness." It will never be a person, a place, a thing. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." So remember, a creation cannot satisfy you, and that includes people. They will never satisfy you. Only God could do that. Right? When you have a close walk with God and you're filled up, you're looking to pour out, not to get. The most loneliest person can be a person who is married but wants out. Listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife." That could be spouses, that could be kids. Like, I want out of here. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling or a contentious woman in a white house." And you could put a man in there. Proverbs 19:13, "A foolish son or daughter is calamity or ruin of his father." You know what that's saying? Kids, you better obey God's word, because if you don't obey God's word and you go off, you bring destruction to your family. Everybody does. And then it says, "The contentions of a wife are continually dropping." It's like water torture. I knew a Christian woman who married this really good-looking guy, had a really great job, but he didn't love the Lord. It turned to ruin. So listen, we're going to get the single people towards the end of the message, but listen, you're going to marry somebody, make sure they want to live for God, because those are those principles that are going to carry you. It's nothing else. When the other person doesn't want to live the principles and you do, it's a nightmare in the family. And the kids end up seeing that, and it's hypocrisy. It turns into a nightmare. I've been doing this a long time. I've seen it. All right, the third thing is marriage will be saturated with continual romance and excitement. Man, it's going to continue on. Listen, when you first get married, you kind of put your best foot forward. But as time goes on, if you're not mature, what's going to happen is pride and selfishness is going to start coming into that relationship, and it's going to start destroying that relationship, not building it up. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." That means quarreling and fighting. Every time you see if you're in a fight or somebody's in a fight, there's pride there somewhere. Now, this is a really good one. Proverbs 13:12, same chapter, says, "Hope deferred." So hope means this, deferred. The idea is this, hope is expectation. So when you get married, you think, oh man, I got all these expectations of this other person. Marriage is going to be so great all the time. But it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." So when you put expectations, all these expectations on somebody, and they don't fulfill them, that's exactly what happens. See, we're putting it in the wrong. We shouldn't be putting in people. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life." It's only a matter of time that your spouse lets you down and you let other people down. It's just a matter of time. No one's perfect. I'm not making excuses. When I first got married to my wife, I was still at school at Quinnipiac University, trying to become a physical therapist, studying for my exam, and I didn't have a lot of time to spend with Linda, so sometimes she was crying, and I didn't even know it. It wasn't like I was yelling or screaming at her, but again, I wasn't fulfilling when I first got married all that time with her. I've changed some of that, but but my point was, look, I wasn't really pouring in. I told her that up front. We got married here. I'm still going to be at school. It wasn't an excuse. It was just a matter of fact. A husband or a wife can't sustain complete over time. And I remember talking to this couple a long time ago. It was a young couple, and it was like, oh, I'm going to do this for the next 3 or 4 years. It was too long for the spouse to not for you to be around. I told you last week, George Whitefield, John Wesley, his wife left him. We don't really talk about those kind of things, but when you're married, you know, you have to put into the marriage. Now, let's talk about the purposes of marriage. I kind of summarize it into three things. I know people have a lot of ideas, but I'm trying to make it simple so you remember. So here's three purposes of marriage. Number one, to convince others that Christ is real. That's the main one, right? It's the main one. So we want to show Christ is real. So let me give you some scriptures to what I'm trying to get to here. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this. And God said, let us make man in our own image, right? So what's God's image? There's two aspects to it. I don't want to get too far off here, but a moral image, right? We have this moral capacity. Of course, sin has corrupted that. But everybody knows in this room, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, right? It's a moral image. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. God has given this moral conscience. Everybody has it. That's why animals don't have it. We're not evolution. We didn't come from a bunch of animals. We're creating God's image. The other part is the core of the natural makeup, which is the intellect, emotion, and will. That's a person. So he says, after our own likeness, and let them have a dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created them. I'm going to get to that, the difference of that as we go on. All right, so God created us different. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, be ye followers, it's a Greek word, mimic. Mimic of me, even I am also am of Christ. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now one more passage, Ephesians 5, 25, and we're eventually going to get there. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. One more scripture, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment. It's kind of an identity bag. God always said love people in the Old Testament. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? Not as you want them to be loved. As Christ loved you, you're supposed to love them. That you also love one another. By this all men shall know you are my disciples if you have one to another. So bring that into marriage. Right? As I love Linda. Right? And I'm showing this unconditional love. I'm showing Christ to the world through my marriage. Yeah, that's. I always tell people when they're struggling in a marriage, Christians, like, you forgot the bigger picture. It's not about you. It's not about you being happy. It's about showing the world that Jesus is real through your love. Someone was talking to Linda. It was his wife, and she cursed out her husband. And the person was not saved. I'll just clarify that. The person wasn't saved, and she was talking to Linda, and she goes, you know, I talk to other people. They do the same thing all the time. Don't you, Linda? Don't you curse out your husband? That's normal, right? And the person knew Linda was a Christian. She goes, I don't do that. Not that she's perfect. I'm not saying that. And she goes, I know why. It's because of Jesus, right? Exactly. But we're supposed to show how we treat one another, it shows God is real. When you stand out in a marriage and you do that, people say, why? She's already told the woman, it's because of Jesus, right? So always remember, that is the biggest thing, if I had to say anything. Now, here's the second thing, is to complete one another, Genesis 2, 18 through 24. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good. Remember before that, he said in Genesis 1:31, everything is good. Now he said, whoa, something's not good. That the man should be alone. Now, let me stop there for a second. If you go back and listen to the messages, if you have the gift of singleness, we found that in Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, that would be the only exception here. I will make him to be a helpmeet. We're going to look at that word in a minute. For him, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, all the fowl of the air, every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So again, let me just focus on that. First of all, Adam was real smart. He named all the animals. It's not this caveman stuff that people teach. It's nonsense. We probably got stupider. I can use that word. He was smart. Sin corrupted over time. But he said, wait, the animals were not suitable, so throw away this evolution nonsense. We didn't come from animals. He goes on to say, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. This is when I do weddings, we read this passage. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And the word, it's isha in the Hebrew, and it means to be soft. And then he says, and he brought her into a man. It's Adam. It's the idea of rough, the idea of rudder. It's kind of, and actually means low degree. So think about this. Here's a woman who is soft and a man who is rough. That's not exactly what those words mean. They're different. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now the word helpmeet means the idea of completing. He has the idea of being suitable for it, to aid. So think about this, a soft person and a rough person getting together to complement one another. God always says in the scriptures, two is better than one, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. Let me tell you, if you're doing a job and somebody's helping you, you're going to get that job done faster. Next verse. For if they fall, the one will lift up or assist his fellow. But woe to that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him, to assist him. If you go on and read verse 11, it talks about another person keeping you warm. Verse 12 goes on to talk about to protect, to strength. A three cord is hard to be broken. So listen, if you are a couple, it's all about companionship and partnership and serving God together. I mean, I love this woman. Thank God. I probably wouldn't be standing here. It's going to be 25 years if it wasn't for this woman. I probably would have quit. Yeah. They're a partner. We go to the green together, pass out tracts, go knock on doors, give people food, whatever. Get together and start doing things together. Not separate. It's a companionship. It's together. I'm really passionate about all this today. I'm sick and tired of seeing people get divorced. I'm sick and tired of people say I'm miserable being married or being single. We'll get to that. God didn't create it that way. We're not following his ways. That's why we're not having this abundant life. Dr. Nick Stinnett writes this. He says, myth marriage. The amount of time you spend with your spouse is less important than quality. He goes, nonsense. He says, in a recent survey, more than 90% of the couples who consider their marriage strong and close also said they spent a great deal of time together. Conversely, divorced couples usually have spent little time together before they split. Now, if you don't want to be with that person, there's a problem. I'd rather be with this woman, Lena, than any of you sitting in this room. Like all the guys are getting together, let's go over there, be with Linda. I'll be with Linda. I'm being honest. She says sometimes she wants to put a mustache on and go to the men's group. Last point. So to convince others that Christ is real, second, to complete one another, and the third thing is to continue a godly heritage. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish," means fill the earth and subdue it. "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the dogs and cats." No, it doesn't say that. I always say, gotta go put the cat out. I gotta put the dog, not the cat. Gotta go put the dog out. See, you don't have dominion over the animals. I'm only kidding. "And every living thing that moves upon the earth." Psalm 127, 3 and 5. I'm going to talk more about this next week. We're having a child dedication. "Though children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver," means a case full of arrows, full of them. "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So, as our kids get older, right, we're supposed to train our kids. And we'll talk more about that next week. Train our kids, but eventually they got to make their own decisions. And what I have found is, in all of us growing, you know, some of us are looking back, our kids are grown. You know, it's hard sometimes when they don't want to obey God's word. Brings havoc to the home. I mean, if a spouse doesn't do that, it's even greater. But when the kids don't want to do that, you want to give up. And I'm saying, don't give up. Let me give you some examples. King Saul, remember the nation of Israel said, "I want a king like everybody else." And God said, "Listen, I'm your king." And Samuel was so upset. He finally said, "All right, give him a king." Now, King Saul starts off great. He's humble. But then he goes off. Becomes prideful, goes to the witch of Endor for counsel. 1 Samuel 16:1 says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will thy mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse." The Bethlehemite, talking about he's going to go anoint David. "For I have provided me a king." All I'm doing is showing this look. Finally, he said, I said, "Samuel, stop it. Go on and do what I called you to do. You got to go on." Another example is when Samuel's own kids didn't follow God. 1 Samuel 8:3 says, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, perverted judgment." Another great example of somebody going on is Gideon. He went and knocked down the altar that his father worshipped of pagan gods. So I'm saying to you, yeah, we have this godly heritage. We're going to train him, but eventually you just got to let him go. Yep, you got to train them. You did the best you could. If you messed up, you say, "I'm sorry," get up and start doing the right thing and move on. In heaven, there's no marriage. There's no kids in marriage. I'm not saying we shouldn't care, but let me just say this. Say your own kids, they go off. Oh, it hurts you so much, right? But say this kid you never met before came into your house. Do you really care as much? I mean, you do to some degree. I get it, but not the same, right? All I'm saying to you is go on. And then there comes that time when all the kids are gone and you have that time, more alone time together. I found this quote one woman said to her husband, "Soon after," I found this in Reader Digest, "soon after our last child left home from college, my husband was resting next to me on the couch with his head in my lap. I carefully removed his glasses." She said, "You know, honey," I said sweetly, "without your glasses, you look like the same handsome young man I married." He said, "Honey," he replied with a grin, "without my glasses, you still look pretty good too." All right, let's talk about the principles of marriage. I got to make you laugh a little bit. All right, the perception, the purposes. Now let's talk about the principles of marriage. This is the only way we have to do these things in order to enjoy your marriage. This is the only way. This is Bible. This is not me. The first thing, again, I try to simplify it. You got to die to yourself. It's not about you. It's not about your interests. You have to die to yourself. This is the beginning. And underneath that, I'll explain what I mean. Three aspects in a marriage. The first one is the husband's sacrificial love to his wife. Okay? Again, this is not rocket science, but it's very hard to do. You're going to say to yourself, "I know that, Pastor." Yeah, but I'm going to ask you, are you doing it, though? All right, Matt, Ephesians chapter 5, if you're not there, turn there. There's a Bible in front of you. Look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love, agape, unconditional love, your wives. And it tells you, here's how you do it, even as Christ loved the church. Remember, and what did he do? He gave himself for it. He died. So that's where I got it from. You got to die to yourself if you want to have a good marriage as a husband. That he may sanctify, it's a Greek word, means to set apart, to make holy, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So as you're living the word, I'm applying it to a husband now, right? As you're living the word, and I'm living the word, we're going to help cleanse our wife. Obviously, Jesus can only take away sin. I'm not talking about sin. Watch. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle, that's like a fold, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So basically, always remember that. Like, whatever you're doing to your wife, you're doing to you because you're one flesh. What would you do to yourself? Do to her. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh. The problem is we love ourselves too much. But nourisheth and cherisheth it. So that nourishment has to do with maturity. Cherish it, tender, keep it warm, all that stuff. Even as the Lord, the church. Now, your wife must know that she is number one. Not your job, not a sport, not anything else, not another person. And I always say this to husbands, you'll never be a better dad than you are a husband. We think that, oh, I could be a great dad but a horrible husband. Nope. No, your kids see everything. They see how you treat your wife. So how can we show love towards our wives? Words, deeds, gifts, spending time with. You know, President Harry Truman, when he was away from his wife, every day he was away, he wrote a love letter to her. And it was 1,300 of them. Wow. Let me give you some practical ways I found to love your wife. Send a love letter listing the reasons why I love you so much. Plan a surprise lunch complete with a picnic basket. Make a coupon book. I like this one. Include coupons for a back rub, listening ear, doing the dishes, you know, whatever you think of. Like, and have a coupon thing and just give them to your wife. She'll come one day and say, here's the coupon. I want a back rub now. I want a foot massage. Buy a favorite fruit that's out of season. Again, food, the idea there is hide little love notes in the car, pocket, desk. Prepare a special kind of light gourmet, it says here, low-calorie dinner. promise to change a habit that your love has been wanting to change. Wow, that is a big one. So watch. In Ephesians 5, he's saying, look, just like your wife would go put on makeup to look beautiful, when you love her, you're taking all the wrinkles away, spiritually speaking. You're making her look beautiful as you love her. So my question to us husbands is, how beautiful is your wife today because of you? Does she have any spiritual makeup on? That's what he's saying in this passage. Just as Christ has taken away that with your love, it's powerful. Affection is so important. I did a lot of research, as you can see. I found all these things. I kind of like looking at some of these things. I found when you show more daily affection towards your wife, you will live longer. So I found this. It says, if you want to be happy, healthy, successful, live longer, give your spouse a kiss before you go to work every day. There's one thing that Linda does all the time. I have to say it. That's the conclusion of a study conducted by a German physicians and psychologists in cooperation with insurance companies. You know what insurance companies are worried about? They're like, how long is this person going to live? Are we going to get our money or are we going to lose money? That's why they do blood work and everything. I follow this guy. He used to do that for a living. Now he's helping people. He goes, I used to tell people when they're going to die. Now I want to help them live. And he's into health and stuff. It's really cool. According to Dr. Arthur Sazo, the study found that those who kiss their spouse each morning miss work less because of illness than those who do not. They also have fewer auto accidents on their way to work. They earn 20 to 30% more monthly. They live about 5 years more than those who don't even get a peck on the cheek. The reason for this, says Dr. Stubble, is that the kissers begin their day with a positive attitude. A kiss signifies a sort of seal or approval in the eyes. And his colleagues, that's what they found out. And for whatever reason, it prolongs your life and makes you more wealthier. I mean, let's start doing it. So listen, there's that sacrificial love of the husband, but now let's go to the wife for a second. A wife's submissive respect to her husband has to be there too to have this abundant marriage. It's just not the husband. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit. It's the word hubultasso. It means to rank under, to line under. And I'll explain what that word is. It's not like a slave. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So you look at your husband as Jesus. It's the only way you're going to do this. For the husband is the head of the wife. This is scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. It says the woman was created for the man. People are like, what? In the world, they go crazy over this. Because they got the wrong concept of what it means. Even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, every woman wants to be loved and every man wants to be respected, right? So when a man is disrespected, if he's not mature, he's unloving. When he's unloving, she's more disrespectful. It's a cycle, right? People have done studies on this. There's tapes on this. All right? So submission does not mean this. Number one, you're inferior. Right? The Father, Jesus submitted unto the Father. He was still God. Submission does not mean inferiority. Second, it's not you're less important. Who's more important, a private or a general in a war? The people up front or the people? They're all important. You're going to win. Less worthy. Remember, you're the same position in Christ. It has nothing to do with that. So if you're a husband, saying, a woman, you better do this. You submit unto me. No, don't use those words. I'll tell you what, it's easier for a wife to submit when the husband's really loving. It's the truth. One of the greatest ways to show respect to your husband is don't put him down in front of other people. I've never heard Linda ever put me down in front of other people. People go around talking about their husband, eventually it's going to get back to him. Don't do it. Have the conversation right here. If you need a third party to help you because you're having so much trouble, get a third godly person to help you. I found this in his book, His Grace Awakening. Charles Swindoll states this. We'll put it on the screen for you. Five major needs of a woman. Number one is affection. Second is conversation. They want you to just listen. Lynn will come home sometime and I'll just say, okay, honey, just tell me about your day. Now, if I had to go somewhere, I'd say, you got 10 minutes. Because I got to go. So I kind of tell her ahead of time. I got an appointment in 10 minutes. You can do it in 10 minutes? Honesty and openness. Man, a wife hates when you lie. Anybody hates when you lie, of course. You start hiding things, you're in trouble. Next one is financial support. Every woman wants somebody who's going to take care of them. Not worry about the finances all the time because you're spending it, you're being a poor steward, you're lazy. That means around the house, everything you do, like, take care of things. God requires us for us to do that. Some women like to help with the building or, yeah, do it together then, whatever. But don't be lazy. And then five is family commitment. Know that you're gonna stay with this family during the hard times. Now, five major needs of men. Number one, you're going to get it. Sexual fulfillment, right? Everyone says, that's the first one, right? It's true. Second is recreational companionship. Listen, Linda didn't like basketball or football, but now she does. We watch games together. I'll do things, whatever. Like, it's like doing things together. Maybe it's hiking. Maybe it's this. Maybe you don't like it. Just go and do it anyway. You'll probably end up liking it. Third, what's going on there? Number three, an attractive spouse. Listen, like, take care of yourself. Number four, domestic support. Hey, dust once in a while. Vacuum, do what you got to do to make the family go. Don't say, that's not my job. And seasons of life change, so ask her. Talk to each other. Hey, how can I help you? How can... And that may change in time. Admiration. There it is, respect. A man wants to be respected. Now, remember about sex we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians. Like, sex is not for yourself, it's to please the other person. Obviously, it's enjoyable within God's realm. It's okay, he created it. Not outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband, hath not power over his own body. Defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Don't use sex as a tool. I'm not going to give you sex because of this and this. Christians don't do that. Now the third thing, we'll kind of close up the section here, is three aspects of a marriage. You really want to enjoy it? The husband's got to... sacrificial love, the wife's got to submit, but third, both spouses staying committed to one another until death. You can't throw around the D word. I'm going to divorce you for that. You keep doing that, I'm going to divorce you. Mark 10, 7 through 9 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be twain one flesh, so that they that are no more twain but one flesh, wherefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That includes you. Warren Wiersbe said this, we're always heading for trouble whenever we value things more than people, pleasure more than duty, and distant scenes more than blessings we have right at home. Take a picture of that. Remember that. Biblical love is a commitment. It's the act of your will. It is not a feeling. That's Bible. The world's love is conditional. I don't love you anymore. You're not meeting my needs anymore. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. This is the biblical definition of love. Charity, same word as love. Suffereth long. So it's long-tempered. One, it's kind. It's actively useful in serving. Charity envieth not. It's not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not bragging. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. That means rude. I was with somebody the other day, and we were having lunch, and we were talking, and then somebody in the diner was listening and started jumping in. Like, what? I'm telling this person something. No, don't listen to them. Do this. I was like, so rude. It took everything inside of my flesh not to say a word. And this person did it more than once. They did it like two or three times. Now, I know we hear other people's conversations in the diner, don't get me wrong, but to jump in? Charles W. Shedd said this, marriage is not so much finding the right person as being the right person. Janet's Lehrer said this, contrary to curtain theories, happy couples don't express anger freely. Do not see marriage as a 50-50 proposition. Don't think separate interests are as important as shared activities. They do view their partners as their best friends. She's my best friend. And regard marriage as sacred, a long-term commitment. Agree on aims and goals in life. Don't marry somebody who's not committed. Don't do a prenup. Say, I have $1,000, and I'm going to protect that $1,000. I'm talking about people who have thousands of dollars. They're going in saying, if this doesn't work, nowhere does the Bible teach that. Then don't marry that person if you can't trust them. All right. Principles of marriage, says a Christian. Die to yourself. determined to keep God at the center of your life. So I'm going to go quicker a little bit here now. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. So what is that saying? Look, build your house is your life. You're going to go on God's word together. Don't even marry somebody if they won't even think that. You can't build your house on your ideas. You're laboring in vain. Eventually, it's going to fall apart. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So listen, the first important thing in this category is your personal devotions. Spend time yourself in God's word, renewing your mind so you can be like Christ, praying, giving all those things over. That's where it starts. If you're struggling in your marriage, the first thing I'm going to have to say is look at your own personal devotion. Because the more you're Christ-like and Jesus Christ-like, you're going to have less problems. You could say, I want to change my spouse, but listen, it all starts here. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep and guard your minds, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So you're starting off with peace. You're not starting off with a rage trying to change that person. You're being more Christ-like. That's where you got to start. Let me tell you something. And beyond that is every husband here, I'm challenging you to pray with your wife. Take the time to do it. Hey, I don't do it every single day. Some things come up. I'm tripping on my shoelace over and over again, so I'm just going to tie it here. Is when you start praying with them, Lord, I thank you for my husband does really care about me. Start praying for the same things. There's something that happens. Obviously, we're praying to God. We're trying to move the hand of God. I get it. But something happens here. And then bring them to worship God. There's people not sitting here today, you know what? I don't know, we're going to go do this instead. Your kids see that. You know, in the Old Testament, if you broke the Sabbath, they could stone you to death. I'm not saying we bring that back. Just like adultery in the Old Testament, you would be stoned to death. Today is biblical divorce. But people are like, oh, I could do other things. Then you has nothing to do with the church. People say, I don't like, you know, the singing. I don't like the preacher. Okay, I get that sometimes. I don't like this. And it's like, wait, you're coming here to worship God. He is so awesome. I'm going to come and hear his word. It's a sad state of affairs. We know Christians in China. I tell you all this all the time because we talk to these people. When I listen to these people, Linda's on the phone with them, I'm like, man, these people are awesome. They're sold out for Jesus. They try to worship where and hide so they don't get killed. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do we do that? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another is so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah, if you're sick, of course, you're going on vacation, but beside that, come here. Why? Because we're the body. We need you. You're an arm. I'm a leg. We're here to worship God, but we minister one to another. If you don't have desire to come, then something's wrong in your heart. I always tell people, you feel like going to work tomorrow? Do you go? Yeah. Because you don't want the consequence. You won't get money. We don't think there's any consequences when we don't read our Bible, we don't pray, we don't do this. We don't think there's... Oh, God understands. Let me just end with this, okay? So die to yourself. That's where it starts, right? Determine to keep God at the center, so you have to have the same principles, goals in the Word, and then develop, this is important, a constant communication with a listening ear. Everyone will agree, even the lost will agree with this, communication has to take place. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Right? We must see our spouse as our best friend. And that only happens by depth of sharing. If you have good friends, there's this depth of sharing that you have. Jesus said this in John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made it known unto you. There's a principle right there. It's deep. Last survey I found here. Communication is the number one most important thing in a marriage. Sex is not the most important thing in a relationship. Syracuse University survey asked married couples to rank the 10 most important things in a marriage. Caring, a sense of humor, Communication were first, second, and third. Caring, a sense of humor, communication. Sex was ninth. Yeah. So how do you accomplish practically communicating to one another? Just jotted a few things. Take a time each day to talk. So whatever that time is for you, now your system changes. Linda goes to work at 11, so we have that time in the morning, and we talk. Or she has to go in, it's enough. So you have to figure out that time. Don't let anybody else take you away from that time. And don't just think, oh, well, I'll talk to her a week from now. No. A lot of things transpire in a week. Date twice a month at least. We go to Jeff's place and John V. We go to Oxford Pizza Palace. We spend $16.96. It went up. It went up from a dollar. The prices are going up. We go there. I have two big, huge meatballs, no bread. She has a meatball grinder. And we sit out there, but we just take that drive for like 40 minutes. And we enjoy that. Doesn't have to cost a lot of money. Make sure we do that every week. We used to do other things before. We used to go to Chick-fil-A, but I'm trying to eat a little healthier to keep my blood pressure down. Ask questions. How can I help you today? Things change. How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? I always say this. People say, I'm never going to ask that. But I'm going to get this long list. Why? Don't go to bed angry. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Never give place to the devil. Because you're going to give place to the devil. I can't tell you the couples that are still angry with each other and bitter over. It's a nightmare. Just potting roots of bitterness. Anger. It's just. All right, let me go to singles. I have 10 minutes for, sorry, singles, but I had to spend a lot of time here. I spent a lot of time in this series talking about singles, but let me do this really quick so we can end. Difficulties of being single. Number one, spending a lot of time alone. Loneliness is one of the hardest things being single. And don't let loneliness drive you to run and get married. Because I just told you that's not the answer. Alone to stop loneliness. Because you could be very lonely being married. Number two, no one to share joys and sorrows with. Now, yeah, you can call up somebody on the phone. You can do that, yeah. But sometimes when you're with that person, right away it can happen, right? Third, single income. Now, in the 50s and 60s, man, you could live on a single income, the whole family. Today it's getting harder and harder and harder. You know, kids have to stay at home. You see, I saw studies like people are coming back and living with their parents in their 40s. Things are so high. Number four, people think something's wrong with you. How come you're not married yet? It is a negative thing. Don't let anybody tell you that. Yeah, it's a problem with you. That's not true. Don't buy that. Unless you're not living for the God. All right, so here's the determined mindset of being single. Again, I touched some of these things. I'm just kind of bringing it together. Number one, be fulfilled with God first, just like a married person. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness. It's sobat in the Hebrew. It means satisfied. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Remember, the joy of the Lord, we just sang it, is your strength. It's not another person. It's not another person. Fill up with the Lord. Look to pour out. Let me tell you something. When you're close to the Lord, you'll pick the right person. When you're not, you will not. And then you'll get miserable when you want to live for God and they don't. Don't fret over being with somebody all the time. I know some singles, that's all they think about. Trying to find a new app, and I'm not saying some of those things are wrong in themselves, but they're always like, I just got to find somebody. Colossians 4, 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And the idea of redeeming is buying it back. Don't let sit and just worry or think about something over and over and over. Don't do it. Do you know if you study, they said this, if you study something 2 hours a day for 5 years, you become an expert at it. Take your time and be useful, right? Don't just sit around over and over again. Just go serve God. When you're serving God, you'll probably meet that person if you have this great desire to marry. I met Linda at a missions conference. She thought I was stuck up at first, but, you know. Because I was bigger back then. I just came out of bodybuilding. Oh, he's stuck up probably. Last point, we'll close. Stay focused. Again, it leads to this. Stay focused on serving Christ. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first. It means proton. It means in priority, time, importance. That means all of us, of course. And his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Remember last week I gave you three reasons to stay single. One was tension in the world. Two was trouble in relationships. And three was time is short. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says this. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth. Listen, that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Oh, so you're always living with God, whether you're single or married. And the last one is this. Pray for the future right spouse that God will bring them in his timing. Last scripture, Psalm 37:4-5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thy heart. Again, if you have the desire to marry and be with somebody, delight in him first. And then verse 5 says, commit. It means seek. Seek the way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. In this area of being single, just trust him. And he shall bring it to pass. So if you have a desire to marry, do those things. Keep doing, and God will bring that person in time. If you have the gift of singleness, then just stay single. But if you're single, God could still use you. Many talents. Let me list to you some people who are single. James Adam, great historian. Beethoven was single. Great German composer. Our president James Buchanan was single. Chopin, great Polish composer in the Romantic period. He was single. Emily Dickerson, great American poet. You know, she wasn't actually great until she died. Isaac Newton, mathematics, physics, right? The laws of motion he talked about, the laws of light. He helped calculus and a lot of mathematicians, of course. And then Florence Nightingale, who's the founder of nursing. They're all single. So pray, ask God, keep going. I pray you take these principles, whether you're married or single, and start living the abundant life. Father, thank you so much for your word. I know I talked very fast and said a lot of things, but it's your word, it's not me. Everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first thing I want to make sure, though, is that are you saved? Are you born again? Because it talked about Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross to take away your sin, but you have to receive him for that to happen. It's just not, you're not a born Christian. You decide to become a Christian from turning from what you're trusting in and trusting Jesus only. And believe that he is God, he died, he rose again, he's alive today. So here today, please come talk to me, talk to somebody. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but you can know. Your sins can be forgiven. God's a holy and just God, and he just doesn't wink and sing sin. It has to be removed. Either you pay for it and spend eternity in hell, or you accept Christ. It's one or the other. All right, you're here today, and you're a single person. It's like, oh, I'm just waiting to find this right person. I know I'm going to be happy. Nope. Have a relationship with God first. Start reading your Bible, praying, seeking God. Fill up with him. Look to pour out. Look how to serve him. And then maybe one day on the right or left, or this person's in front of you. Don't fool yourself. Where your heart is gonna who you're going to end up with. If you're not strong with God right now, you're probably going to end up with somebody who's not either. And it'll be a nightmare. So get on fire for God yourself. Look for somebody who wants to follow God. Not just outward beauty, not just money. If you're married today, if you're a husband, I challenge myself, I challenge you to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that's being intentional. That's asking, that's helping, that's praying. And if you're a wife, I pray that you would be that partner and show respect and work together. and stay together no matter what will happen. Father, we thank you for your word, that we can have abundant life, whether we're single or married. In Jesus' name, amen.